All right, Isaiah chapter 49. The title of the message this evening is God's Messiah. The verses that we just read are prophecy of God's Messiah. They tell us that what the coming Messiah will do for God. See, God has to do something for himself. He has to send someone who's able to do something for God before he can do anything for sinners like us. So God promises here in his word that he's going to send his Messiah. He's going to send his Messiah who will accomplish the salvation that God's purposed for his people. The Messiah is coming. He's going to do something for God that will let God save sinners. And that will let God reveal himself to sinners in mercy and grace. So here's the first point, how we will identify the Messiah. The Messiah sent by God will be sent by God, and God will tell us who he is. Look at verse 1. He says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Now this is Christ himself speaking, and he tells us, listen to me. Listen to me. And how I wish we do that. How I wish that people would listen to Christ speak. Not listen to our preconceived notions of religion, but that we listen to Christ speak. Because if we're ever going to really hear from God, it's going to be from the Lord Jesus Christ. We must hear him. God hath in these last days spoken to us how? By his Son. And I hope we'll listen to him. I hope God will give us an ear to listen to him. Because this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Jesus of Nazareth, is God's Messiah. Now, he didn't take that office upon himself. The Father called him to it. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. The Lord Jesus didn't take this office of Savior upon himself, just like he didn't take the office of High Priest upon himself. God appointed him to it. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Even the Lord Jesus didn't take this honor upon himself. The Father called him or appointed him to be the Savior. He called him from the womb. Now really, the Father spoke of Christ long before he was ever in the womb of the Virgin Mary, didn't he? All through the Old Testament, that's God speaking of his Son, speaking of the Messiah who would come. Now look in Matthew chapter 1. We read something of this in Luke chapter 1 to open the scripture. And here in Matthew chapter 1, the Father speaks of Christ from the womb. "And while he thought," in verse 20, and while this is Joseph, "and while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." You call him Savior. "For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and guess what he called his name? Jesus, Savior. Well, why did he give him that name? Because the Father called him from the womb, told him, this is the Messiah, this is the Savior. And God told us plainly who he is. Now look to him. Listen to him. God's told us who he is. This is the Savior. Second, the Messiah that will be sent as the Word of God. Look at verse 2 in Isaiah chapter 49. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, the words of my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had the words of God to give to men, didn't he? He had a message from the Father to give to men. He had the words of God, the words to give to men, because he is the Word of God. He's the Word of God incarnate. The Lord Jesus Christ could reveal the Father's will to men because Christ Jesus, the man Jesus Christ, he is God's expression of himself. Now, we use words to express ourselves. And we've been talking to each other since we all got here this evening. That's because that's how we communicate, with words. Well, how does God communicate to man? With his word, his son. The Lord Jesus is God's expression of himself. Jesus of Nazareth is God's expression of his holiness. Jesus of Nazareth is God's expression of justice and truth. Jesus Christ is God's expression of his grace. And that word, the word Jesus Christ, accomplishes God's purpose. It's this word that kills. What'll kill the flesh? What'll kill self-righteousness? The only thing I know of is the word of God. If you see Jesus Christ, self-righteousness will be killed. The flesh will be killed. And what gives life? The only thing that gives life is the Word. This Word is the seed that God uses to give life. It both kills the flesh and makes the spirit alive. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4. And this Word of God accomplishes God's purpose with surgical exact precision. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God, this is the word that comes out of his mouth that's so sharp. The word of God, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, how fine a line do you got to cut asunder the soul and the spirit? That's how exact the word of God comes. It always reaches its mark. It reaches precisely to where the problem is, just at the exact moment that it's necessary. It kills, and then it reveals the remedy. You know, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, either the incarnate Word or the written Word, either one, the Word of God reveals man for what he is, doesn't it? You read this book, it does not paint a pretty picture of us, does it? But that's who we are. And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, boy, then we really see ourselves for what we are in the light of who he is. This Word reveals man for what he is. And that same Word reveals God for who he is too. That Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the written Word, they both are together, they reveal the thoughts and the purposes of God in salvation. And you can only see that in Christ. And he makes it very clear here, this thing is done with pinpoint precision to come save God's people. Now, he's going to face a lot of opposition when he comes. And when he comes, he's going to be hidden. It says here, in the shadow of his hand hath he hidden me. When Christ comes, he's going to be hidden in God's hand. Herod desires to kill the child Jesus, but he's hidden from Herod. He can't touch him. All those different times, those various mobs wanted to lay hands on our Lord and put him to death. And suddenly, they didn't see him. They couldn't reach out and put their hand on him. He was hidden from them, hidden in the shadow of God's hand. He's hidden from man, from man's nature. Now that frightens me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and he's hidden from man's nature, from man's wisdom. But here's some comfort. God's people will always find Christ. Always. Now, he's hidden in the shadows of the Old Testament, isn't he? God's purpose of salvation by sacrificing his son was hidden in all the Old Testament shadows, wasn't it? But now, that purpose is made obvious in Christ. It's obvious to see if God gives you eyes to see Christ. And Christ the Word always accomplishes God's will. He always hits the mark, the exact mark Isaiah speaks of him here as being a polished shaft. Now, what he's talking about is the shaft of an arrow. Now, I don't know much about archery. I shot some arrows, you know, when I was in Cub Scouts and things. I did it often enough till I got a bullseye once, you know, got my prize and went on. That's about all I know about it. Maggie and Sydney, y'all, you shoot bows. You want an arrow that's crooked? You don't want that, do you? It's hard to tell where it'll go. You want an arrow, a shaft of arrows perfectly straight, don't you? That way you know it's going to go right where you aim it. The shaft of the arrow of God's word is perfectly straight. Perfectly righteous, upright man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit describes him here as a polished shaft or an oiled shaft of an arrow. Now, in those days, what they do is they get their arrow and they'd make sure the shaft of the arrow was perfectly straight. And then they polish it with oil. And the reason they do that is then when they shot it, there'd be less drag, you know, on it. It could go further and go straighter and go more accurate. Well, the arrow of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, his word, always hits the mark. It always hits right in the heart of God's people. Even though it seems like God's far away from us and he's shooting that arrow from a long way away, that arrow always hits the mark. Always. He's the polished shaft. He's going to come and accomplish God's purpose. Thirdly, the Messiah who sent will glorify God. Verse 3, and he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now this is very important. It's something that modern religion has missed altogether. God must save sinners. He has to save sinners in a way that glorifies all of God's attributes at once. It can't glorify one of God's attributes at the expense of another. He's got to glorify all of his attributes at once. And what I mean by that is this. God can't magnify his love above his justice. He can't say, oh, I love you so much, I'll ignore your sin. See, that's magnifying God's love, but it's debasing his justice, isn't it? And God can't magnify his justice above his love. He can't say, well, everybody sinned, so I'm going to destroy everybody. Well, that would magnify God's justice, but it would debase his love. If God's going to save sinners, he's going to do it in a way that all of God's attributes, his love, his mercy, his grace, his justice, his holiness, will all be magnified all at one time. And that can only happen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christ accomplished as a man during his earthly ministry. And that's what the cross is all about. The death of Christ on the cross is all about glorifying God in the salvation of sinners. And we know he did it because our Lord himself said, Father, I've glorified thee on the earth. He did what the Father sent him to do. If you want to see the glory of God, look to Christ. See, God has to save sinners in a way that glorifies his holiness. So Christ came, perfectly holy man, and makes all those people that God saves holy in a way that honors and glorifies God's holiness. God must save sinners in a way that glorifies his justice. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied God's justice. You know how? By being made sin for God's elect and suffering and dying for that sin. God's justice is glorified when he put his own son to death. God must save sinners in a way that will glorify God's love. Christ died as a substitute for sinners. The Father gave his son everything his elect deserved by their sin. Now that glorifies God's love. What love for sinners that the Father would put his son to death to save the people that he loved. God must save sinners in a way that glorifies God's grace. Well, how did the death of Christ glorify God's grace? By who he died for. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for the chief of sinners. Christ died for my sin. That glorifies God's grace. And one day, God's elect are going to be glorified too. They're going to be glorified because Christ, our Savior, first glorified the Father. So if you want to see the glory of God, you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where God's glory is seen. Fourthly, the Messiah that will be sent will come to do the work of God. Verse 4. Then I said, I've labored in vain. I spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Now we know that Christ came to do the work the Father sent him to do. I mean, from the very earliest recordings we have of the things he said in Scripture, as a man, he was about his Father's business, wasn't he? And he did it. By the time he went to the cross, he'd accomplished that work. Again, he said so. He said, I finished the work you gave me to do. It's done. And Christ finished the redemption of God's elect forever. The work's finished. Aaron, not one of them can be lost. It's finished, complete. Well, then why does this make it sound like that the Savior's saying he labored in vain? He says, I've labored in vain. I spent my strength for naught. Why does it sound like he's labored in vain? Well, you know, every servant of God feels this way at one point or another, even the Savior. And it's a comfort to know, now this is not said in defeat, it's a comfort to know we never labor in vain. Never. God always accomplishes his purpose. The Savior's not saying he failed. He did not fail to save any of the sheep that the Father gave him. Didn't he say that? Of all which you've given me, I've lost nothing. So he didn't fail to save God's sheep. The Savior here is speaking as a man. And he's speaking about the Jews. The Jews who rejected him. He came unto his own. His own received him not. And they were damned. They were damned because they rejected God's Savior. Look at Matthew chapter 23. And you know, that brought our Savior no joy. It broke his heart that they rejected him. And they were damned for their rejection of him. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, yet you would not. So behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You see, the Jews rejected the Savior. He came unto his own received him not. Yet, even though they rejected him, yet, says here at the end of the verse, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. The Jews did reject Christ, didn't they? But that doesn't mean he's a failure. The Father's the one that's going to judge this thing. The Father will judge him whether he's a success or a failure. The Father will judge Christ and his work. That word work is reward. His reward is with God. Well, the Father is going to give Christ all of his reward because his work as a man, his work as our representative, is judged to be perfect. So he will have his reward. Well, what's the reward of Christ? It's all the people that the Father gave him. Everyone that he died for, he'll have them all. Not one of them will be lost. You see, our Savior is not speaking here in defeat because he cannot be defeated. And this is a good lesson for us. The way men look at it, it may look like he was defeated. Maybe this is where some of the free will people get their doctrine. I don't know. The way men look at it, they think, well, Jesus was a failure. Because not only did the Jews reject him, they're the ones that killed him. But if we think Christ is defeated, we're looking at it wrong. Now, we need to ask the Lord to give us a better view. He's not defeated. You know, even those very people who had a hand in putting our Lord to death, even those people could be saved if the Lord died for them. And you know, on the day of Pentecost, it appears that's exactly what happened, didn't it? That's who Peter was preaching to, those people who actually had a hand in putting our Lord to death. Many of them were saved that day. Why? Because Christ died for even that sin. He died for the chief of sinners. You see, the point is, Christ cannot be defeated. And men misjudge, almost always misjudge, what is a success and what is a failure. You know, do we have to attract big crowds before we can be considered a success? Do we? Do you have to have a great big bag of money before you can be considered a success? When it came time to pay his taxes, the Lord didn't have great big... I mean, the Lord himself didn't have a great big bag of money. Where'd he go get his taxes? From the mouth of a fish. In the end, Christ himself didn't attract a big crowd. Everybody deserted him. But no matter how it may look to you and me, the Lord Jesus Christ is the successful, victorious Savior. And he will have everyone the Father gave him to save. Now rest in him. Just come to him and rest in him. Fifthly, the Messiah that sent will come with the strength of God. Verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Now even though the Jews will reject Christ, like I said, the Messiah is not going to fail. He will bring Jacob again to God. He's going to bring all those people who are fallen in Adam, who have the nature of Jacob. He's going to bring them back to God. Well, how's he going to do that? He's able to do it because he has the strength of God. You see, the Messiah is sent with this job to glorify God. Well, if he's going to glorify God, he's got to have the strength of God, doesn't he? The Messiah has come to do the work of God. What is the work of God? The work of God is to save his people from their sin. Now, he's going to save sinners. He's got to have the power of God to do it. He's got to. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God's Messiah, and he has the strength of God. You know why? Because he is God. The man Jesus of Nazareth is God. It's not like he's God. He's not a special manifestation of God. He is the eternal God. But now, the Messiah is a man. Well, if the Messiah is going to save his people from their sins, he can't be made from Adam's seed, can he? If he's made from Adam's seed, he'll partake in Adam's nature. He'll partake in Adam's in sin and guilt. Then he couldn't save anybody. So God the Holy Spirit, he's the one who formed the Lord Jesus in the womb. He was formed without the aid of a man, so he didn't have Adam's nature. Now he can be the Savior of sinners. He has the power and the nature to save sinners because he's God. He's God in human flesh. God manifest in the flesh. And since he's God, he can't fail. Now come to that Savior. I mean, it just baffles the mind why someone would come to a Savior that might be able to save you. Come to this Savior who cannot fail. He can't fail to save you from your sin. It takes the power of God to make an end of sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Christ our Savior has done just that. He made an end of sin and he brought in everlasting righteousness because he is God. Sixthly, the Messiah will be sent to redeem the people that God chose. Verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now he says here, it's a light thing. Now salvation is not a light thing. Saving a sinner from sin is hard to do. It's so hard, only God can do it. Only God has ever done it. Only God's ever been able to do it. That's how hard salvation is. In order for God to save a sinner, God had to become a man. How hard's that? God had to become a man. And then the God-man must obey God's law perfectly. He must establish perfect righteousness that he can give to his people. And then the God-man must be made sin. How hard's that? I mean, you and I can't even understand that. How hard is it for the holy Son of God to be made sin and yet still be holy? This is a hard thing. Salvation's a hard thing. He's got to take all of the guilt of his people and put it away with one sacrifice forever. In order for God to save sinners, God has to kill his only son as a sacrifice for sin. Now that's hard. That's a hard thing. But Christ our Savior says, it's a light thing. My people aren't happy. They're my brothers. They're the people that God's given me. It's a hard thing to do, but I'll gladly do it. Gladly will I do it because I love my people so much. I want you to look at two scriptures. First, Genesis chapter 29. I love this scripture. Jacob gives us such a clear picture of the work that Christ did to redeem his bride. In Genesis 29 and verse 20, you know the story how Jacob served and thought he was going to get Rachel and he got Leah, and then he's got to serve 7 more years if he wants to get Rachel, who he loves. His heart is set upon her. In Genesis 29 verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years. He served 7 more years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now, I bet you working one day for Laban is no picnic. I bet that's a hard day's work. I bet he was hard to put up with. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel and said, no big deal. No big deal. Because I love her so much. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have the fulfillment of that picture in Christ our Savior. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, counting the shame as nothing, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He despised the shame. He endured the cross and said, no big deal. Because I love my people so much. He came to save the people that God chose. And God didn't just choose that nation, Israel. He didn't just save Jews. He says he sent his son to save those from all the ends of the earth. He accomplished this salvation for Gentiles too. Now that's real good news to this bunch, because every one of us here is a Gentile. And we're born in spiritual darkness and death. That's who he came to save. He said, I'll give thee for light to the Gentiles. Well, why do we need a light? Because we're in spiritual darkness. You and I are in just as much death and ignorance, spiritual death and spiritual ignorance, as our ancestors who sacrificed their babies to idols. I mean, you think somebody sacrificed their baby to an idol? They've got an idol that's shaped like, you know, those hands out here, and they heat that thing up till it's burning hot and put their infant on those hands to kill it to their god, to their idol. Those people are animals. You and I have the same nature. We have the same darkness, the same death. But Christ our Savior came to be our light, came to be our life. The word light here means happiness. Christ is the believer's happiness and joy. You know, everybody today wants to be happy. Make me happy. Do something to make me happy. This doesn't make me happy, so I'm leaving. I want to be happy too. Do you want to be happy? Look to Christ. He's our light. He's our happiness and our joy. And then seventh, God's promised Messiah will be hated of men, but he's chosen of God. Verse 7 of Isaiah 49. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Now the Messiah came to do the work the Father sent him to do. He came to glorify God. He came to save God's people. And he accomplished that by being a servant. The Son, the eternal Son, became the servant of God, the servant of rulers. Now that's not just God. That's rulers on this earth. The Lord Jesus was obedient to his parents. You know why he was obedient to his parents? Because we can't be. He was. The Lord Jesus was obedient to all of the law. He obeyed every minute detail of the law. He kept every ceremony because we can't keep one. He was circumcised the eighth day as a picture of the circumcision of our hearts. He was obedient to rulers. He's obedient to his parents, obedient to the law. He was obedient to Rome. He paid his taxes. He was a good citizen. And he had to do all that. You think, why did he have to be in subjection to Rome? Why did he have to obey their laws? He had to do that if he was going to be the perfect servant of the Father. He had to do that if he was going to give us a perfect obedience and present us before his Father faultless. And Christ our Savior, now he came and he accomplished this great work of redemption, not for himself. He did this for somebody else. He did it for his people. Now look in Psalm 69. Christ came to save sinners. And you'd think that would make him the most beloved person ever. Yet, even though he came to be the Savior of sinners, men hated him and rejected him. And same thing's going on today as it was in that day. Look at Psalm 69, verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Now hold your place there. We're coming back to that in just a second. Those who hated the Lord, they didn't hate a miracle worker. They didn't hate somebody that could, you know, feed a multitude. They didn't hate a healer. Somebody could heal sicknesses. Nobody else could heal. They hated a sovereign Savior. They hated a king. That's why they crucified him as king, because they hated him as king. They hated his omniscience. That's why they blindfolded him, balled up their fist and hit him, and said, prophesy and tell us who hit you. Because they hated his omniscience. They hated him in his priestly office. As he was suffering, they said he saved others. Himself he cannot save. They hated him in his priestly office. The world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Our natural heart hates and despises the Lord Jesus. What would you do if a group of people treat you that way? I can tell you what old Frank would do. I'd wash my hands of you, and if I got authority over you, I'd ground you under my heel. That's exactly what I'd do. The world despises the Lord Jesus. Yet, our text in verse 7 says, he was faithful. He was still faithful to do everything the Father gave him to do anyway. And it's through that faithfulness that Christ pleased the Father and God's elect are saved. And in closing, I want to read the rest here of Psalm 69. That's what's said in the rest of Psalm 69. It's through the faithfulness of Christ God's people are saved. Beginning in verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I've borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. This is why he was willing to become a stranger, an alien from his brethren, because the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was a song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from my servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and at my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Now that's God's Messiah. God's Messiah sent to save sinners, sent to save God's people. Now will you come to him? Will you? Will you come to him out of your sin and your guilt? Will you come to him out of your need? I can promise you this. You'll come to Christ out of your sin and out of your need if God the Holy Spirit shows you your need. If he shows you your sin, you'll come to Christ for salvation. If he shows you Christ, if he shows you this Messiah, who he is, you'll come to him out of love. And I pray that today, God will make it so. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your goodness and your grace to your people. That you send your own Son, the Son of your love, your only begotten Son, to be the representative of sinful men and women such as we are. To take on him flesh and bone such as we have, yet without sin. To humble himself, to live as a man under the power of rulers. And that in your mercy and your grace to your people, you would lay the sin and the guilt and the iniquity of your people upon your darling Son and thrust the sword of your justice through his heart. to be the sacrifice for our sin, that we might live. Father, how can we ever thank you? But we do thank you. And we pray that you bless your word as it's been preached to the glory of your Son. We pray that you bless your word to the hearts of your people, to call out your sheep to come to Christ, and to comfort and strengthen and encourage the hearts of your people. This is our Savior. Everything sure, sure and certain in him. Father, we thank you. And it's in his precious name we pray that you bless us. Amen.